Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 in your Scofield Bible, page 1249. We'll be reading responsively the first seven verses. And the text verse for this morning's message is the third verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. May we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And the seventh verse also together, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. And Lord, how many times many of us have come to this place, and always without any disappointment. Thank you for meeting with us once again. We pray for your blessed power in this service. We pray that you'd bring to fruition all that you have in mind. Thank you for our preacher. Bless him with your power and help us as listeners to likewise know the power of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Brother Colston led us a while ago in reading one of the loveliest passages of the Bible, and especially that part that talks about we dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject dwelling in heavenly places. A fellow, so I forget where it was, somewhere I was preaching down in the country the other day, and a fellow in a question and answer time for pastors and staff members, a fellow said, Brother Hiles, how do you keep from being depressed? How do you overcome depression if you are depressed? I made this statement last Sunday morning. I'll make it again. I often am attacked by depression, but I seldom am seized by it. And I want to tell you this morning one of the reasons. The reason is, the reason for most of your depression is you get your eye off Jesus, and you get your eye either on somebody or something. What have you talked the most about this week? Sit still. What have you talked the most about this week? Has it been about Jesus? Or has it been about somebody? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, get glory to thyself, strength to thy people. Lift us from depression. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen very carefully. I can use the Word of God to help you. I don't care who you are. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. I don't care who you are. If you're an adult, you have reasons to be depressed. But you don't have to be depressed. See what I said? There are reasons for every adult. Help that lady find a seat right there, please. There are reasons for every adult. Look right this way. All right, let's all look at her for a while. All right, now back this way. There are reasons. Now follow me carefully. There are reasons for you to be depressed. But I said again, you do not have to be depressed. You say, you just don't know what I am enduring. No, but I also know that you don't have to be depressed. And I'm going to talk to you about it this morning. But now follow me carefully. When the nation of Israel, the Israelites, were marching from the land of bondage to the land of Canaan, from the land of slavery to the land of promise, from the land of onions, cucumbers, and garlic to the land that flowed with milk and honey, from the land of brick being slaves in brick factories to the land of the pomegranates and the grapes of Escol, they had to pass through two wild, savage countries. One was the country of Edom, E-D-O-M. The other was the country of Moab, M-O-A-B, Moab. Now, they had to pass through these countries. There was no way that they could get to the land of Canaan without passing through these countries. Don't miss it now. God gave Moses instructions to give to the people as they passed through these countries. He said, first place, you've got to buy food from the people in Moab and Edom. You've got to go to their grocery stores. You've got to go to their drug stores. You've got to go to their barber shops. You've got to go to their doctors. You've got to go to their dentist. You've got to take care of the basic things while you pass through. Now, we're not talking about a day's journey. We're talking about a long-time journey, walking through these countries. God said, you go ahead and buy your food. You go ahead and buy your water. But now listen to me. God said, don't meddle with them. Don't meddle with them. Now, the word meddle there means have fun. Don't play with them. Don't get your thrills from them. The word thrill is a better word than fun. He said, don't meddle. He said, don't get your thrills from the trinkets of Moab. Don't get your thrills from the glitter of Moab. He said, don't buy land there. Then he said, don't distress them. He said, don't try to irritate them. He said, then, stay on the way to Canaan. He said, through the city, the country of Moab, and the country of Edom, there's a highway. Now he said, you stay on that highway except to go buy bread and water and the necessities of life. But he said, you don't go and play what they play. You don't sing what they sing. You don't make your fashions after their fashions. You don't read what they read. You don't go to their places of amusement. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I want to remind you where you're going. You're going to Canaan. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. God said the land you're going to is so much better than this. Think about that and don't meddle with this. That's what he's saying. He's saying while you're going through the land of Moab and the land of Edom, just buy the necessities, be courteous, be kind, but, he said, that's not your home. You're strangers and pilgrims passing through. Don't meddle with them. Now, what he's saying is this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now listen, you've got too much to do to get depressed. I've got too much to do to get depressed. I've got people I've got to help. I haven't got time to get depressed. If I see depression coming, what do? I just start looking up to Jesus and quit looking at the world. I mean, brother, you look down, you'll get discouraged. You look up, you'll get encouraged. You look down, you'll get disillusioned. You look up, and you'll have faith. You look down, and you'll see the weakness of man. You look up, and you'll see the perfection of God. You look down, and you'll see sin. You look up, and you'll see righteousness. You look down, and you'll cry. You look up, and you'll shout.
And you don't have to be depressed. I say it again. You don't have to be depressed. And you haven't got to go to some psychiatrist to get back happy either. Just look to Jesus. You haven't got to go sit on some shrink, put you on the couch. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And God says to us today, He says, you do the same thing. He said, to get to heaven, you've got to travel through this world. But He said, you got to buy. You've got to buy food. You've got to go to doctors. You've got to go to dentists. You've got to go to the drugstore. You've got to get haircuts. And you've got the basic necessities you've got to get. But God said to us, hear me now, God said, don't meddle with the world. Don't get your thrill from Hollywood. Get your thrills from Jesus. You don't have to go to a Broadway play when you got heaven to look to. And God every once in a while comes down and says to us, He said, my people, you're not of this world. You're not supposed to love this world. He said, you're of another world, but you've got to travel through this world. I mean, Christian people are too wrapped up in the trinkets of this world. We're too wrapped up in the novelties and the toys of the world. Everybody's got a credit card that they're charging different toys on and wrecking their lives and their credit ratings and their futures and putting yourself so far in debt you'll never get out, all because you want some toys that when you get them you don't want them, and you get them they're not worth having. But let me tell you something, brother. Jesus will never change. He'll never tarnish. Turn your eyes upon Him. It's exactly what He says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, did you hear what I said? That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Love not the world. That's the cosmos. That's the world arrangement. That's the trinkets. That's the toys. That's the bright lights. That's the Las Vegases. That's the the nightclubs and all the rest of it. He said, don't love the world. And by the way, it's not talking just about bad world. It's talking about all world. Good and bad. Don't love it. And the word love there is the word agape. Now, it's not saying that you that you don't like some things here. The other day I was in an airport and I saw Willie Mays. And I got sort of excited about it. He's the wrong color, Stan, but I got so excited about it. But I did. Willie Mays was my second favorite baseball player. Ted Williams is my first favorite baseball player. But Willie Mays is my second favorite. And I saw him in the airport in San Francisco and I got excited about it. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm not supposed to agape. That word agape means I'm not supposed to deeply love this world. I might be fond of it. I'm fond of cheese quarter pounders. I'm fond of Big Macs. I'm fond of Whoppers. I'm fond of chocolate milkshakes. But don't love them. Well, then let me think about that. I'll tell you tonight. But I'm saying that nothing wrong with a fondness for the good things, the things that aren't evil. But the Bible said if you're going to love something, He said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you can't agape or deeply love the world and love God. You're fond of Jesus and you deeply love the world, or you're fond of the world, you deeply love Jesus. But you can't agape both of them. It's impossible. And to whatever extent that you agape the world, to that extent you don't agape Jesus. And at whatever ratio you agape Jesus or deeply love Jesus to that extent, you don't agape the world. What God is saying is, I want my people to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We're marching through a land that is not ours. This is not our country. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, I'm a citizen of heaven on a temporary journey through this land, and I'm supposed to be kind while I'm here, pay my debts while I'm here, work hard while I'm here, be honest while I'm here, be courteous while I'm here, but don't get my kicks from down here. That's exactly what God means in Colossians 3:1 when He says, seek those things which are above. And in verse 2 of Colossians 3, where it says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Did you hear that, teenagers? Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Did you hear that, college students? Set your affection on things above. We're far too wrapped up down here with houses. And we're going broke because we're too wrapped up with them. I mean, why have you got to have 5 bathrooms? You can't use but one. We're too wrapped up with cars. We're too wrapped up with clothes. We're too wrapped up with furniture. We're too wrapped up with sports. We're too wrapped up with fashions. We're too wrapped up with Edom. God said, march through Edom and march through Moab. But God said, turn your eyes to the right or left. He said, buy from them and be honest and be nice and be courteous. But he said that Moab is not your home. Canaan's your home. And God in heaven, in the Bible every once in a while, he just sort of tells us something about heaven and wants us to keep our eyes on heaven rather than on what goes on this old world. Let me tell you something. You get discouraged. You all of a sudden think about eternal things. You think about living on streets of gold. You think about walking through gates of pearl. You think about a place where there's no cancer, no heartache, no sin, no disease, no tears, no undertakers, and no funeral homes, and no AIDS, and no temperature, and no broken legs, and no maimed people, and no multiple cirrhosis, and no crepe on the doorknob, and no liquor, and no abortion, and no filth, and no rot, and no sin. And that's where I'm going to go. Why don't you turn your attention toward heaven for a while? You won't get depressed. I'll guarantee you. Every time you're depressed, you're thinking about looking down instead of up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's exactly what God means in Hebrews 13:14 when He says, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let me explain that. I have a sermon I preached on that years ago here. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What does it mean? Does that mean here we have no city, so we look for heaven? No, it means here we have no continuing city, so while we're here, we bring heaven down on the earth. John Peterson said, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Fanny Crosby said in the song we heard a while ago, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm not in heaven today, but I have heaven. I have access to heaven. And there are things they have in heaven that I can bring down here on earth if I want to. For example, down in Texas where I grew up, they have Mexican restaurants. I don't mean these little cheap substitutes like Taco Bell. I mean real Mexican food. I mean greasy as grease can get. And hotter than fire can get. Not the kind you sissy Yankees eat. The kind real men eat down south. And that's why we die young. But anyway. But they have Mexican restaurants. And you'll have a hard time finding any shopping center of any size without a Mexican restaurant. You just won't find it. You'll walk in there and the first thing you'll see is probably a big old sombrero in the little entrance place there. And then you'll find a Mexican lady will come up, or a Mexican man will come as a host or hostess. And you'll probably, in many of those places, you'll hear a little orchestra or a band, and they'll be playing Mexican songs, like south of the border, down Mexico way. And they'll be singing Mexican songs. And they'll have on Mexican clothing. And you'll see Mexican decor on the walls. They'll bring you a Mexican menu. And everything is Mexican. And the menu will say burritos and enchiladas and tamales and tacos. And I'm not, as I said, I'm not talking about this sissy substitute. I'm talking about the thing that will rot your stomach. And cut your life short for 10 years, but you'll be glad and think it's worth it. Now, what have they done? Somebody has gone to Mexico. All of us can't go to Mexico. But somebody's gone to Mexico. And they brought Mexican music and put it in a little room up here in America. They brought Mexican decor. They brought Mexican food. They brought Mexican atmosphere. And they put it here. Here we have no continuing Mexico, so we seek one to come. We try to get one to come here. Now that's what this church is. I mean, we can't go to heaven today. I trust we won't, but sure as I say that, I'll probably be there before night. But anyway, it bothered me when the coroner came this morning. It really did. But anyway, the truth is, we can't go to heaven right now. But we can do exactly what the Mexican restaurants do. We can go to heaven and say, we will decorate like they have in heaven. We will sing the music that they have in heaven. Now, that's why Christians ought not to go to rock concerts. That's not heaven's music. Anybody that's got any sense knows rock concerts are satanic. And I'll guarantee you something else, too. Our law officials know that it's damning and condemning America, but they're afraid of the teenagers. Everybody knows that dope flows like a river at the rock concerts. Everybody knows that rot and filth and sex is it's against the home, it's against decency, it's against purity, it's against sobriety, and all that. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows it's gotten this sense, and God's people shouldn't mess around with it. You say, Brother Howes, you're 25 years out of date. No, I'm not. I'm 2,000 years out of date. God said to his people, you don't have to get, listen to me. God said to his people, you don't have to get your thrills down here. You don't have to go to Hollywood to get your thrills. It's counterfeit. Facade. Cheap. My goal for 30 years here has been to reach up to heaven and say, come on down here to First Baptist Church. We'll find heaven's music and put it here. We'll sing like Brother Wober sang a while ago. What was the song he sang? I need thee every hour. Boy, that sure beats. Ain't nothing but a hound dog. You don't have to be a Christian to know that stuff is rotten as the devil. If you got an IQ of 3, you know it's rotten as the devil. God's people are supposed to get their kicks from Jesus. Reach up to heaven and get heaven's music and put it on earth. And get heaven's language and put it on earth. And get heaven's love and put it on earth. And get heaven's decor and put it on earth. That's what God is saying. He's saying, bring heaven to earth. He's saying what the old man said. When we had a wall right here and just had this auditorium here, we didn't have the cloudy doors back there. We had clear doors in those days. Pulpit was about right here. Sitting on the platform here one Sunday night. It was the days were long. And though we were having the service about 7:30, I guess, about 7:30 in the service, it was still light outside. I looked back there and I saw a man. You never saw a more disheveled man in your life. I saw that man dressed as poorly as you can imagine, just a street walker and a homeless man. I'm sure he was looking in like that. Brother Charles Hand was on our staff then. I said, Brother Charlie, go back and tell that man he's come on in. Brother Hand went back and said to that man, said, sir, why don't you come on in, join the service? And that old man looked and he said, you mean I'm welcome in there? Bless God, everybody's welcome in here. Everybody's welcome in here. The richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor, the most righteous of the righteous, and the most sinful of the sinful. Everybody's welcome in here. The old man said, you mean I'm welcome in there? Brother Hand said, yes, and tears began to roll down his cheeks. He walked in and sat down right back there. Invitation time came. He came down the aisle and received the gospel of Christ and the Savior of that gospel. I came back to the auditorium that night. Somebody said that they couldn't close up because somebody was causing trouble over here. I walked back over to the auditorium after the service and after I'd counseled with a few people. I walked back over here and that man was about right over here somewhere and he was singing as loud as he could, gospel song by himself. And I said, sir, it's late. We've got to close up. He said, don't make me leave. Don't make me leave. He said it. He pointed and he said, it's hell out there. It's hell out there. I told somebody the other day where I was preaching. Brother, at the college, the answer to the dope problem is Jesus. The old man said, it's heaven in here. He said, it's hell out there. It's heaven in here. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. I'll tell you something else, too. Not a nightclub in this area, not a country club in this area, had more laughter last night than we'll have in this room today. And we won't have a hangover tomorrow morning. Or a guilty conscience. Or an impregnated girl. We won't be addicted to something that'll make us act like we're heathen and make everybody endangered on the highways. I'm simply saying, tell the old world, Jesus is the answer. He said, while you're going through Edom and Moab, You've got to buy and sell. But he said, now be courteous. No way that God's people ought to be discourteous or unkind. I felt bad, so bad, Friday night. I didn't mean to be unkind, but somebody thought I was unkind. I was staying in a motel. Right next door was a real nice restaurant, about the style of Teeble's restaurant. I walked over to eat a bite. I was in Westminster, Maryland, near Baltimore, preaching. And I walked inside, and there was the vestibule, and there was this young lady who was the hostess. And she, normally they say, I'm in the party. Or normally they say, do you want smoking or no smoking? Or normally they say, you want a table or a booth? She didn't say anything. She just looked at me. Didn't say a word. And I waited. I wasn't dressed properly or something. I dressed like I am now. I thought I looked real nice myself. And so she didn't offer to seat me. Well, I stayed in there 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. Just standing there. She didn't offer to seat me. And then she turned and she asked me the dumbest question. She said, do you want to eat? And I said, no, ma'am, I came here to get a haircut. Oh, me. And somehow I thought you'd think it's funny, but she didn't think it was funny. Now, God says we're not supposed to do that while we're all here on earth. You got to go to the restaurants to eat, but be courteous. She felt better about it when I left her that 25-cent tip, though. But God says to us, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I just don't much feel at home in this world anymore. You're discouraged this morning? Then forget where you are and think where you're going. You're downcast this morning? Has the devil come to you and tried to get you on the downside? Then quit looking at people. Start looking at Jesus. You're looking too much at the Moabites. They'll discourage you. You got your eyes too much on the Edomites. They'll discourage you. Or some Israelite that's messing around with the Moabites. They'll discourage you. Look to Jesus. That's what he said. He said, forget where you've been. Forget where you are. Think about where you're going. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. You said, Brother Hiles, how do you keep from getting depressed? When I see depression coming, I just look up. Just look up. I'd like to help you look up today. I'd like for you to quit looking down at all. You know, that's one reason why in the ark they only had a window up. One window in the ark, it was up. God didn't want his people looking at the debris on the water. God didn't want his people looking at all the animal carcasses that were floating on the water. God didn't want his people looking at all the death of this old world. God wanted his folks in the ark to look to heaven. That's what he wanted. God comes today and God says, look up! Look up! Quit looking down. Oh, I wish I could get you to talk about the things that are of heaven rather than the things of earth. Not for my sake, but for yours. I wish somehow I could get you. How many folks have you fussed at this week? How many harsh words have you said this week? How many times have you gotten down this week? How many times have you said to somebody, I don't feel good this week? Well, God said the reason your problem is you're looking at Moab and Edom instead of Canaan. I'm bound for the promised land. I was a kid. I had a buddy named Richard Newton. He and I were good boys. We really were. We didn't drink on Sunday, and we were good boys. We were. We were clean kids, no joke. And he and I were, of the 40 classes I took in high school, 39 of those classes, I sat right beside Richard Newton in 39 of the 40 classes. But he and I had some things we used to do. And one thing we used to do is we used to go downtown Dallas, which is a city, a downtown district can't compare to Chicago, but it's the same type situation. Those days it was much busier than now because no shopping centers and malls and so forth. But anyway, we'd go downtown Dallas with the streetcars and buses and everything, and we'd go right out in the middle of the street on the corner of Ackard and Elm Street downtown, and we'd just look up. A guy'd walk by. He'd look at us. We've had as many as 40 people in the middle of the street blocking traffic from both directions, looking up at nothing, just looking up. But you know, every one of them were happy. And the folks walked by and said, "Look at those nuts." They were frowning. We were smiling. Look up today. Look up. Look up. There you go, looking up there. Look up. The windows in the top of the ark. That's what God meant in Psalm 39:2 when He said we're strangers and sojourners. That's what He meant in 1 Peter 1:17. We're sojourners here. And in 1 Peter 2:11, we're strangers and pilgrims. What that means? We're sightseeing tourists. That's all we are. We're foreign tourists. That's all we are. Just like I'm not a real tourist. I've been to a lot of places and a lot of foreign countries, but I'm not a picture taker and I'm not a tourist. And I don't care if I ever see the chair that King Tut sat on. I just don't care. I don't care if King Tut sat or walked or crawled or laid down. Things like that don't appeal to me. And I'm not interested in a rock that Muhammad had when he threw rocks at the Jews. It doesn't appeal to me. Museums, I don't give a flip about museums. But anyway, I've been to a few foreign countries. I'll tell you what I was interested in seeing. I was interested in seeing where Jesus was crucified. I was interested in seeing the empty tomb. I was interested in seeing the place where He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in the garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, but thine be done," cried the Father's own Son as He knelt neath the old olive trees. I was interested in kneeling at the same olive trees that Jesus knelt under 2,000 years ago. I was interested in that. And I'll tell you what I was most interested in. I took 62 of our people to the Holy Land in 1968 or so. We toured Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, San Antonio, El Paso, and so forth. But we went to the Bible lands, and we saw the sacred spots of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And we saw the most sacred spots of the Christian religion. After 12 days, I guess, we came back. We met in the chapel. We had a prayer and thanked God for safety. And I said, "Now follow me to the most sacred spot of all." And without saying a word, I just walked through that door and down there and knelt at this altar right here. And we had a revival meeting at that altar because we were home. Brother, I'd rather be here. This is home. This is more sacred to me than the place where Jesus was buried. This is more sacred to me than any place in the West is home. So, on earth, we're simply pilgrims. Heaven's our home. Our citizenship is there. We're sightseeing or touring foreigners while we're here. That's what God means in Luke 16:9 when He talks about our everlasting habitation. Why don't you get more concerned about your everlasting habitation, where you're going to live for millions and millions and millions of years, than that place you got where you're going to live for a few years and die and leave it to your wife's next husband? We're dumb. We're idiots. We're crazy. A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Oh, how silly we are. That's what it means in 2 Corinthians 6:9, where it says we're unknown yet well known. We're sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. Now you have a choice. See, on one point, the Bible says you're unknown. And yet, at another place, you're well known. You know where you're well known? Up there. Everybody knows you up there. Nobody knows you down here. Now you have a choice. Are you going to think about the fact that nobody knows you here or the fact that everybody knows you there? It's up to you. You're unknown here, well known there. Which place are you going to think about? The Bible says we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful if we look here, rejoice if we look there. So what are you going to think about? Down here and be sorrowful up there and rejoice. I'm not saying that you're never going to shed a tear. I'm not saying that you're not ever going to be tempted to be depressed. I'm not going to say that you someday will have to fight being low and melancholy. But I'm saying you can have the victory over it. It doesn't have to possess you. Set your affection on things above. The Bible says we're poor, yet making many rich. We have nothing, yet possess all things. Now, you're going to lament your poverty here or rejoice because of your wealth up there. See, you don't believe there's a mansion in heaven being built for you. You don't believe that. If you did, you wouldn't gripe because the one you got here had the commode stopped up this morning. Up there, commodes won't stop up. I'm simply saying you've got an eternal home in the heavens, not made with hands, whose builder and architect is Jehovah God. And then you keep looking at, oh, nothing's all right. Look there. I don't feel good. I feel great. I'm discouraged. Woo, glory to God. Some of you folks criticize these people that holler amen and say glory to God. Maybe you're just not looking the same place they're looking. I can prove it. You're looking at them. You look where they're looking, you'll act like they're acting. An old story, often told. Wants to be told more often, I won't tell it more often. One of my favorite little stories. Back in when I was 36 years of age, Dr. Lee Robertson, the one who will be here to speak in a couple of 3 weeks, was pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church and president of Tennessee Temple University College in that time. He called me on the phone. He said, "Brother Jack, this is what I want." And that bombastic voice that almost always emphasizes the first word of the sentence. "That's right. This is it. Let's keep going." And he said, "Brother Jack, this is what I want. I want you to come to Chattanooga. And I want you to preach and dedicate the Charles Weigel Music Center." Charles Weigel was a preacher who had a heartbreak when he was young. He's the one who wrote that song, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus." He wrote that song, the darkest moment of his life. When Dr. Weigel got older, and he lived to be almost 100, when he got older, Dr. Robertson gave him an apartment there on the campus at Tennessee Temple College. And then they got some money and they were going to build the Charles Weigel Music Center because Dr. Weigel was an evangelist but also a singer. They built the Charles Weigel Music Center. Dr. Robertson asked Dr. Weigel, and he was way up there. He was getting up close to 90 at the time. Dr. Robertson said, "Dr. Weigel, who would you like to have come and preach the dedication sermon for the new Weigel Music Center?" And Dr. Weigel very graciously said, "I'd like for Brother Jack Hiles to come and bring the dedication message." So you folks are old-timers here might remember that. Dr. Robertson was never out of his pulpit, and I was never out of mine. He said, "Dr. Hiles, I want you to come on Friday night and bring the message dedicating the Weigel Music Center. Then I want you to stay and give your life story on Saturday night. And then I want you to preach both services on Sunday." I said, "Dr. Robertson, I'm never gone on Sunday." He said, "Well, you can be gone one Sunday." Well, I said, "You could too, but you never are." "Okay," so I'll make a deal with you. "You preach for me that Sunday, I'll preach for you that Sunday." And so we traded pulpits that Sunday. I went down on Friday night. Dr. Robertson was there Friday night. And then he came up here on Saturday to preach here, and I preached there that Sunday. And I preached the dedication message and for the Weigel Music Center. Then we went out on the street and we dedicated the building. And mayor came, or congressman, what's congressman? Brock makes all the candy. I gotten good with him that night. That's one of my. But anyway, he cut the ribbon and I preached the message. And we're out on the street then. And we dedicated the building and sang and then prayed and then dispersed to go home. Left everybody gone. I'd signed a few Bibles and shaken hands with folks. I decided to go to Dr. Weigel and thank him for having me down. I went back to his apartment, a brand new apartment, back in the back of this new beautiful music center, Waga Music Center. And I knocked on the door. And nobody answered. But I heard some noise inside. I heard, sounded like somebody was tearing up the furniture. I heard bed springs squeaking. I thought maybe the old guy was having a seizure or something. I knocked louder. Nobody answered. But the noise got louder inside. I said, "Dr. Weigel! Dr. Weigel, this is Brother Hiles!" The old man came to the door. He was barefoot. Had his undershirt on and a pair of pants. Both his hairs were messed up. And I said, "Dr. Weigel." And what are you doing? The guy was in there clapping his hands, jumping up and down on the bed, praising God and having a spell. Glory to God. And you hear the bed springs, and all of a sudden I'd hear him holler, "Glory! Amen! Hallelujah!" Sort of like you don't, you know. And he said, finally opened the door. And if you ever saw the look of heaven on a man's face, it was on Dr. Weigel's face. And I said, "Dr. Weigel, I'm worried about you. What's going on in there?" And the old man looked up and smiled and said, "Dr. Hiles, just been practicing for heaven. You've been practicing up. You get up in heaven, they start shouting. You're going to feel awkward. Not me. I've been looking up that way for years. I've been getting my eyes off the flood, getting my eyes upon the Savior. Get my eyes off the tribulation and toil and trial of this world. And turning my eyes upon Jesus." That's what God said. You've got to march through Edom and Moab, but he said, "Don't just, you got to buy and you got to sell. And be nice and courteous and don't cause any trouble." But he said, "Let me just tell you where you're going. Don't get too enraptured where you are, but think about where you're going. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He's prepared for us a place. He's been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than we first begun. It's just a few years, we'll all be there. Don't get too tied up here. Don't get too fond of the trinkets and toys of a heathen world. Keep your eyes on where you're going. Or as the writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." One last word. My citizenship is up there. I took a trip a few years ago by myself. Went down to Italy, Texas, 40 miles south of Dallas. Went to the place where I was born. I went upstairs and looked at the records, and I found my name there. On the records that proved I was born. And I've got proof I was born. But then I went from there to the little ghetto section of southwest Dallas, right behind the Affirmative Baptist Church where I was born again. And I spent some time there. My citizenship is in heaven. I've got to live on earth. I must eat and buy and sell on earth. But I don't have to get my thrills from Hollywood. Or Broadway. Or the songs of the world. Because I'm just going to keep my eyes and my affection on things above. That's what Paul called dwelling or sitting in the heavenness. It'll cure your depression. I'll guarantee it. Won't stop it from coming, but it'll chase it off. Real quick, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father,